Well, I wonder if I was to go amongst you at this precise moment and ask you what you remember from this particular chapter, where its emphasis might fall for you. Perhaps it would be the fact that Joash came to an untimely end under the judgment of God, because that's the last thing of which we read. Or perhaps it might be just the sheer volume of words that are dedicated to the bringing in of the offerings. That must have been quite a scene. I don't suppose you any more than I do are just keen to see the 1st of January so that we can be about filling in our tax returns, so that we can go late at night and wait and queue in the line overnight to hand in the check that we're still due Uncle Sam when the office opens at the IRS on the 2nd of January. And yet there's something similar to that, strange though it may seem, in this particular chapter. The tax, the temple tax is being taken, and the people give with such fervor that the chest is brought in and is emptied and taken out again, filled again, taken in again, and so on. And so the temple, the structure is restored. Stone masons are hired. Those that work in bronze are hired. And then there's still funds left over after all the repairs are undertaken for the temple to be able to replace the various articles which had been used and abused, taken from the temple and used for Baals, the false gods, ancient Canaanite word for Lord, Baal, we say in English usually Baal. Well, what is the main lesson that we might glean from this? And to be honest, it was very tempting to give a sermon on how we should be joyful givers, and I'm sure that the treasurer would have been very glad for me to have used the time this morning. And the deacons, they'd all be smiling, oh yes, sock it to them. Let's take up an extra offering. Let's have three offerings this morning because the preacher really laid it in. We come with a joyful heart. Well, put your wallets away. I'm not going to preach on giving to the church on this occasion. Partly because you already give and give faithfully. And may the Lord continue to touch your hearts and use you for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. But that does not seem to me the main emphasis that comes out of this chapter as I struggled with it, to be perfectly frank. I wasn't sure what I should be saying to you this morning. But I trust that as we make our way through this particular passage, what I understand to be the burden of this passage will come out clearly to you. Well, we're dealing with a particular period in the history of God's people when Josiah has come to the throne. And in recent weeks, we gave our attention to what happened with Athaliah, that wicked woman that Scripture itself describes her, that wicked woman, Athaliah. A most unnatural monster. And I choose my words carefully. This is a grandmother who does not hesitate to have her own grandchildren put to death. Now, with that as the background, you might be thinking to yourself, at last, with the arrival of Josiah, that there is some good news for the people of God. Here is someone who was mentored by Jehoiada, the high priest, and in his mentoring, has encouraged him to do what is right before the Lord. And Jehoiada gets an unusual acclaim from the people when his death is reported in Scripture, we're told, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings. But he wasn't a king. Well, why did they bury Jehoiada amongst the kings? And the very fact that his age is recorded for us is significant. 130 years old. Well, what have we been told? The Lord had extended the life of Jehoiada because he was such a faithful and godly man. And the people recognized that. So when Jehoiada died, they buried him amongst the kings. This was a signal honor. And perhaps there were other high priest that were buried there, but I can't think of one. Perhaps there are, and if there are, perhaps you would enlighten me. Jehoiada is buried amongst the king because, we're given the reason in God's word, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. So we're told that Jehoiada is an exceptionally godly. Going back to Joash enters then, and it must have seemed like at last God's judgment is being lifted from Israel. We have one who is trained in godliness, who was mentored by such an outstanding man as Jehoiada. And we're told at the beginning, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a wonderful description. It's the way in which kings are acclaimed in the Old Testament when they are doing the right thing. They did what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But read on. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, I trust, boys and girls, that there is something of an ominous nature to the ring of those words. Joash did what was right, not all his days, but for as long as Jehoiada was there to guide him. And of course, what happens immediately upon Jehoiada's death, as we read in verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, no longer listening to the voice that had been silenced. He was now listening to these princes, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Asherim and the idols of ancient Canaanite fertility religion. So the influence of for good upon the life of Joash ended when the life of Jehoiada ended. And that may help us in understanding something of what is said earlier on in the passage, as we see that what we have with Joash is actually an example of a weak king. When the influence is for good, then we can rejoice that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but that only lasted for as long as there was a stronger personality that was guiding him in the person of Jehoiada. But when Jehoiada dies, this weak king then listens to other people who did not care for worship in the temple and went off after their fertility cults with their obscene and disgusting practices. So when we're told that Joash summons Jehoiada in verses 5 and 6. He gathered priests and Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God. From year to year, see that you act quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? Why haven't you done this? Well, it's a sort of accusation that we often do see from weak people, weak men in particular, that when something hasn't happened as it ought to have happened, they look around for someone else to blame. And who better to blame than Jehoiada? Why haven't you done this, says Joash? Now, the word of God does not at this point elucidate for us exactly who did or didn't do what. But I would set before you this, that what the word of God speaks about is a man who goes with whoever speaks to them last, a weak man, that was not ultimately that committed to the temple. And when other people suggested the perverted religion of the Canaanites, he abandoned the temple very quickly, as soon as Jehoiada was dead. So are we looking at Joash as a man whose heart was truly on fire for the things of God, who was only too concerned about the temple should be built up? Or are we looking at someone who just wants to blame somebody else for something? And what about Jehoiada himself? After all, we're told that he was buried amongst the kings, and that his zeal for the house of the Lord was one of the reasons why they buried him there. Because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. So you have, between the two of them, you have a man who is commended to us in Scripture. There is this allegation made against him. But the Word of God does not confirm that. It doesn't say Jehoiada dropped the ball. It just says that King Joash made the allegation against him. I am inclined to believe, though it's not stated in Scripture, that the problem wasn't with Jehoiada, a godly man, even though he's not defended in the Word of God. You know, ultimately, we need no defense if God himself will defend us. And I have every confidence that you and I, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, will one day be able to speak to Jehoiada in glory. And perhaps we might ask, tell it, give us that backstory here. What actually went on? Because it's not revealed to us in Scripture, but I'm curious. Could you not be bothered to take up the taxes? Is that what it is? I don't think he's going to admit that, because I don't think it's true. But with Joash, Well, brethren, what are we being taught in this particular passage of Scripture? Well, it's brought out, I think, in that passage that we read together from the book of Psalms. It says, don't put your trust in princes. Put not your trust in kings or in princes. They're only going to let you down. And if we're able, by a degree of empathy, perhaps using a bit of our own imagination, put ourselves back into the days in which, first of all, Athaliah ruled with great cruelty and wickedness, only to be relieved in that by Joash, who started off good. We met with, at last, Lord has raised up a king from the seed of David, and he will reign with great glory and with great blessing to the people. And then the word of God would crush such hope, and rightly so, when it says, don't put your trust in kings and princes. They're only going to let you down. At Presbytery on Friday, a number of folk very kindly, perhaps knowing that I come from originally from the United Kingdom, were kind enough to express sympathy. One of them made mention of a story that he had heard that was not known to me. I don't know if it's true. I hope it is true, most certainly. But it speaks of when Her Majesty the Queen was with one of her chaplains. And she said to her chaplain, I hope that Christ comes again before I die. Oh, said the chaplain, why do you desire that? So that I might lay down my crown at his feet. Well, I suppose we're used to thinking of the crowns perhaps in a somewhat abstract way. Now, but if you've seen anything of the pageant, and one of the things that that historical theme park known as the United Kingdom does well is pageant. And you may have seen the crown on her coffin. It's not an abstract concept. There is literally a crown. And that crown will be placed upon King Charles's head, God willing, in due season. But her comment was, I think, instructive. I trust that it is true. Her desire to lay her crown, I think it's called the crown of St. Stephen, if I remember rightly, to lay her crown at the feet of King Jesus. Put not your trust in kings or in princes. They're only going to let you down. And surely there's an object lesson here from chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. If you had been one of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, back in Joash's day, you might have thought, last, this wicked queen is gone, and now we have somebody that we can trust to do the right thing. Only to find that his commitment to the things of the Lord were only valid while Jehoiada had his hand on his shoulder. Remove Jehoiada, and the things of God are suddenly no longer so important. Put not your trust in kings or in princes. Don't put them in presidents or in political parties. They're only going to let you down. Now, as we think about those things, I want you also to see something that comes out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 146 that we read together. And there is a temptation that when we're reading that psalm, it says, don't put your trust in kings or in princes. Or it just says, don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men. And there may be a temptation, we just read it quickly, we think, well, the mortal men to which we are being referred are the princes that we've just spoken of. But I don't think that that is really the import. It's extending, as it were, the parameters. It's not just the head of state that you're not to place your trust in, whether it's a king or whether it is a president. Don't put your trust in mortal men, period. And that too is illustrated for us in this particular chapter. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him. Now perhaps there is a slight question mark over Jehoiada with the fact that the offerings weren't brought in and the king accuses him. Although, to be perfectly honest, I really don't think that that is the import of those verses. But okay, you know, he was a mortal man, so he didn't do everything perfectly. We're not hugely surprised by that. But one thing that is very clear coming out for this, and the indication, there's a subtle hint in the Word of God. The Word of God expects us to read carefully what it is saying. So when it begins by saying that Joash did what is right in the word, in the sight of the Lord, but then continues to say, for as long as Jehoiada lives, then we say that we should be alerted to that. It's not just that the word of God is saying, don't put your trust in princes, perhaps your political authorities. It's saying, don't put your trust in any mortal man. The influence of Jehoiada ended with his last breath. And then the princes of Judah stepped forward and said, you know, that religion that Jehoiada forced on us, it's pretty puritanical. If it's fun, don't do it. It's against God's law. Now, Asherim, fertility rites. Let me tell you about those. Well, I'm not going to tell you about those. I'll leave that to your own sick and perverted imaginations. But it was at the other end of the spectrum from godliness. And if Athaliah could do things that really would be unimaginable to us, then those that engaged in the fertility rites of the ancient Canaanites did things that, by the grace of God, would be unimaginable to us. Put not your trust in princes, says the psalmist. And here's a discouraging illustration, inasmuch as it shows us the wickedness of man, and how easily even a great king or any king can be deceived into going in the wrong direction, a weak king. But it's not that, oh, how we wish that Jehoiada had been made king and not Joash. God's purposes were not to be fulfilled that way by a descendant from the line of David. But supposing Jehoiada had been appointed, he too died. Put not your trust in princes or mortal men. They're only ever going to let you down. Even the best of men are just men at best. So the reign of Joash started well, but ended badly. And in the end, though Jehoiada had been buried amongst the kings, Joash wasn't. So what happens next? Well, as we are grappling with this particular portion of God's word, we're always looking, as it were, to see God's grace breaking through the wickedness of man. If we're not to put our trust in kings or in princes, to whom then can we turn? And of course, that great psalm, which shortly we will sing together, Psalm 146, after telling us, don't put your trust in kings, don't put your trust in mortal men, tells us who we should be placing our trust in. And if we are reading our scriptures with a knowledge of the word of God and our expectation of who God is, then it's not long before, even in God's word, in this dark passage in which the sins of Joash are brought to our attention, we see the grace of God coming forward. Read again from verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. The king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord and the God of their fathers, served Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Verse 19, here it is. The grace of God, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. He sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. Brethren, do you see God's grace there? What did they deserve from the hand of God apart from his judgment for their wickedness, their perversion? They deserve nothing but his judgment. But the God whom we worship is a God of grace, who takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. So he raises up men to preach his word, to turn the people back to him. That's grace. The raising up of men to preach and to seek to turn the people back. And we see the culpability of their hearers. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. They wouldn't listen to the men that God had raised up to preach to them a word in season. They were testifying against them for their sins and calling them to turn back to God, but they wouldn't listen. And then we have that terrible scene in the temple where Zechariah is stoned to death at the command of the king. And you can't help but notice in the way in which it's described in the word of God that there is an even greater culpability. To stone any man of God is surely a great sin. When he is engaged in the preaching of God's word, it wasn't the last time that this would happen. And if the Lord should tarry, there will be others who will give of their lives. We hope not in this, our land, but there are many, many of our brethren, our fellow believers in Christ, who in other parts of the world pay with their lives for preaching Christ. So Zechariah is faithful in the temple and calls out, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. There was a message that needed to be heard in the days of Joash. Are we not able to say that that message needs to be heard in our generation? Because you have forsaken the Lord has forsaken you. Well, such messages are not popular with this world, but they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And then tellingly, verse 22, thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, that killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Do you see in that verse a statement of the gospel? Joash did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. Brethren, is that not a statement about the world? That the world has not remembered the kindnesses of a living God. That kindness that should indeed bring us to repentance, to seek God's forgiveness, but killed his son. But killed his son. Do you see perhaps why the emphasis of this chapter doesn't fall upon those who are so excited to bring their tax returns to the temple and refurbish the temple? The emphasis falls on another place. Don't put your trust in kings or in princes. Don't put your trust in mortal men, not even as good a man as Jehoiada. But put your trust in the living God, the God who sends to an undeserving people his prophets to call them to return unto God and say, I'm calling you back. I'm calling you to me. You deserve nothing but judgment in hell. But today is still the day of grace. And God is still raising up men who will preach Christ and him crucified. Now, well, it is still the day of grace. Harden not your hearts. But turn not to kings and princes and not to good men, however good they might be, but to the living God. Don't be numbered amongst those who are like Joash, who ignore the gifts of a good God and who kill his son. We come therefore this day into the presence of our God, and we would declare that we are no better than those who lived in the days of Joash. The temptation is always there to put our trust in kings and princes, presidents and political parties, to put our trust in good men, even the finest of men, mortal men nonetheless. No, turn away from such foolish fancies and put your trust in the God who is still raising up men to turn the wicked to himself. Why will ye die? Today, if you are not already numbered amongst the household of faith, I would plead with you as an ambassador of Christ to come to Christ. Not to be numbered amongst those who have turned aside for the wicked fancies of this world, but to come to Christ and to Him alone. For only in Him will we find salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for the second book of Chronicles. And we ask, Father, that its message may not be lost on us in our generation. That we would not place our trust and our confidence in princes or in presidents. That when one wicked or evil ruler departs, replaced by someone who is more to our liking, perhaps even a good and godly man, that we should find that that is where our confidence rests. We would not place our trust in princes or in presidents or in mortal men, but in Thee, our Sovereign Lord. And we thank Thee, Father, that the great namesake of Zechariah, who was stoned in the temple, was inspired by Thy Spirit to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look on Him whom we have pierced, that Son who took upon Himself the weight of all our sins and took our place under Thy condemnation, Father, for all our wickedness. May we even now, by faith, look upon Him who was pierced and find our trust, our confidence in Him and in Him alone. For we pray that in the sweet Saviour's name and for His sake, and all God's people said, Amen.